Thank you for joining us for this message from More Life Church, where we exist to love God, to love people, and to reach a region for Jesus and to make a difference for generations to come. Now, to learn more about how we're reaching our community and how you can partner with us and learn how God has uniquely designed you, check out Grow Steps on Demand by visiting morelifechurch.com/growsteps or by downloading our app today. But for now, enjoy today's message.
Well, today we are going to jump into a portion of scripture from the Old Testament. And Pastor Justin, if you're watching, thank you for taking the lead on that, because I didn't want to be the guy that had to start in the Old Testament. So since he went there, let's stay there. And today we are going to talk about a story that I am sure that all of you have heard probably a million times, even if this is your first time ever being in church. It's the story of Jonah. And I can hear you already saying, yeah, Ronnie, I've heard this 80 zillion times. Like, I know the story. If I disobey God, I'm going to get eaten by a giant fish. Like, I saw that in VeggieTales like 40 years ago. Like, I know how this works. And you may think you know the story. And I used to, too. And I don't think that when we hear something that we think we know, that we automatically tune it out. I think sometimes that happens subconsciously. And I want to call that this morning, this trap that we sometimes fall into, the lullaby effect. And you might be saying, well, lullaby effect, dude, nursery that way, you totally missed it. But the lullaby effect, what it is we hear something so many times that we stop thinking about what is actually being said or told to us that we just default into something else. Now, stick with me. Let's a little participation. Those of you have children, right? Let's see your hands. Or gonna have children, let's see those hands. You can keep them up, it's cool. All right, or you were once a child yourself. There we go, everybody's in, we're all inclusive here. So, when your child is crying out, or your child is frustrated or angry, what do? You run, and you console them. And when you're consoling them, you're rocking them, and sometimes you might say a Bible verse, you might sing them a little song, whatever it might be. And so I want to sing to you, and I waited so that I didn't want to kind of come up here and compete with Paul and his singing, because he would have blew me out of the water. But I want to sing this lullaby to you guys this morning, and you know the words, which you probably do. Go ahead and sing along, I won't be mad. Rock-a-bye baby on the treetop. Come on. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bow breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come, cradle and all. So let's actually think about what we just sang. Thank you. You guys actually carried that, so don't applaud me too much. Think about what we just sang there, right? So we have a baby. We have a parent, we have some being that takes this beautiful little baby and does what? Places it in a cradle, right? Totally 100% normal, right? Nothing out of the ordinary just yet. But then they find the very top of a tree that is so weak and so brittle that any time the wind blows, not only does the tree tip, the cradle and the baby and all fall. Now, you may not know me. I may not know you. I don't have children. I have three beautiful nieces and I have one wonderful nephew. And I don't work down in the children's or nursery area. But if you ask me, this is totally irresponsible, right? Like, if I take a baby, I put him in a cradle, I put him up on top of a tree that's going to fall, I know that they are going to call the FBI, the CIA, Homeland Security, the NCAA, 8675309, CSI, the original, none of the other weird ones, CHIPS, Hawaii 50, and Ghostbusters, because this is ludicrous. You see what I did? I hit all generations there. I gave you all something right there. So, why do when we sing this, we just go, yeah, it's cool, put the baby on the tree, let it fall. I don't know how how this consoles any human being throughout history. Because to me, when I was growing up, all it took was one look from my father or my mother, and we were good. Now, for this lullaby almost is sang like a threat, like, child, hush your mouth or you are going in the tree. And you know what happens when you go in the tree and you won't like it. But yet, this is what we sing to children to soothe them, to coddle them, and we pay no mind to it. So, the story of Jonah, though you may have heard it countless times, I want you to do me a favor, humor me this morning, lean in, and let's hear what God has to tell us together. So Jonah was a prophet. He wasn't a fortune teller. He didn't predict the future. He didn't do magic tricks, you know, he wasn't that. That wasn't what a prophet was. But the prophets were God's messengers from him to the people. And guys, don't worry, I promise we'll get to that fish later. I see some of you getting real nervous. We'll get there. So let's meet our guy. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, this should be on screen for you if you want to read along. It says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Ittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." So Jonah, he hears this message and he thinks about the people of Nineveh. And God tells us that they are wicked. And if God says it's true, then it's probably true, right? And Jonah has a pretty clear-cut decision for what he should do. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Pretty easy, right? Well, Jonah, in the next verse, does one of the most relatable things I've ever heard in Scripture. Let's see what verse 3 says. It says, "But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish." Now, Jonah, he makes a decision. He says, "God, those people are not worth saving. I want no part of whatever you've got going on over there." And he hops on a boat, and he doesn't just go in a direction. He goes which direction? The complete opposite. Now, I am a vivid fan of The Office, and I hope you are too. I watched that show in its original run. I'm not spoiled like you kids that have Netflix nowadays, and you just get to roll right into the next episode. We had to wait a week, and all I can picture is this is exactly like Michael Scott after he declares bankruptcy. "I declare bankruptcy!" And he's getting out of town. He goes to the train yard, and he hops on one of the train cars as it leaves, and he says, "I'm running away from my responsibilities, and it feels good." And that is what Jonah's thinking this morning. Now, the book of Jonah is a short book of the Bible. It is only 4 chapters. But it's almost like reading a series of memes. Every character does the exact opposite of what you would expect them to do. Every character has a simple task. They have a simple response, and yet they do the exact opposite. It seems like their decisions should be so easy to make, and yet, to our counterintuitive minds, they do the opposite. So this chosen messenger of God is told to do one thing, and off he goes. And he's on the boat, and he's headed for Tarshish, and a giant storm just starts blowing like crazy. Rain is beating against the boat. The waves are crashing over. And I want to take a little side note here. This is just a little from the Ronnie Goodwin New International Version of Scripture. Bibles, stories, and boats, they never work out. Does anybody else notice this? Like 90% of the time, a character in the Bible gets on a boat, and what happens? I'll tell you, nothing good. Now, I'm not saying I have an irrational fear of like cruise ships or boats, and I'm not sure if when my folks took my sister to watch Titanic when I was like 8 years old and I just got drug along, I don't know if that played into it or not, But Bibles, stories, boats, Ronnie, not interested. So they're going, and the sailors are so flustered that they start wondering to themselves, are we cursed? Something like this has never happened before. And so they start taking things that they don't need, and even probably some things that they do, and they start chucking them overboard, and they start rowing as hard as they can, and hopefully they rowed their boat better than Minnesota did against Ohio State Thursday night. Yeah, thank you. One person watched the game. Thank you. But they finally realize, what's the one variable that's different? And so they go and they find the one guy that's sleeping down in the hold of the ship. And they go, hey, you're not worried. Why not? And they ask him, they say, who are you? And what God do you serve? And Jonah answers them and he says, I am a Hebrew. I'm a prophet of the Lord of heaven, who made the land and the sea. Now, if you believe that you serve a God who made both the land and the sea, and when God tells you to do something, your first act of disobedience is to hop on a boat and go into the sea, I question your qualifications as a prophet of God, because you are an idiot. Let's go one of the places that God made and controls. Sounds like a great idea, Jonah. So the sailors, again, they're trying as best they can, and they look at Jonah and they go, all right, genius, your God caused this. What do you want to do? And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 12, this is what Jonah says. He says, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Now, this is a little sketchy to me, because Jonah knows exactly who God is, and that he is meant to deliver a message to Nineveh about God's character. He is a God who forgives. He is a God who wants repentance and accepts it when it's there. But at this moment, when Jonah is in the wrong, instead of repenting, Jonah decides that he would rather be thrown out into the storm and take his chances and probably die instead of doing what God has asked of him. And the sailors, they don't care. They're like, dude, you and God, that's your business. And so in the eyes of self-preservation, they pick Jonah up and whoop, overboard he goes. And poof, storm is done. And the sailors are in amazement at what has just happened. Here we are moments away from a watery grave. We throw one random dude overboard and it's done. And they are so moved by what happens that they take vows right then and there to follow the God of the dude that they just chucked overboard. And they do something else that's rather interesting. They offer sacrifices to this God. This God that they have never known of before today. They have traveled, we're assuming, the highways and the byways of the ancient Near East. And so they have seen a multitude of gods, a multitude of worships. And now all of a sudden, they're going to worship this God. And now we're not told what kind of sacrifices that they offer. And for their sake, I hope that they weren't offering burnt sacrifices. For those of you not following along, fire plus wood equals bad. Okay, just making sure we're still here this morning. So Jonah is chucked overboard. And again, this is a little ironic for me, because these sailors are rough and tough. They're hardened by the sea and the trials that they have faced. They have faced life and death. And we even get the term curse like a sailor from these type of people. And yet, one interaction, with one person who was going in the complete opposite direction of where God intended them, God still used Jonah. So the prophet of Jonah, meanwhile, he is out amongst the waves and thinking, dude, it's over. I'm dead. But then we get to the part of the story that we all know. What happens? Jonah swallowed by a whale or a giant fish. And this, again, is such a small, small part of the story. And Jonah is in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Now, surely there was nothing else to do in there, so Jonah had a lot of time to think. He has a lot of time to pray, and he comes to a decision. And he makes this prayer, and it ends with this verse in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for salvation comes from the Lord alone. So Jonah finally says, God, I am going to do what you asked me to do. I'm sorry it took a storm and a great fish, but I am finally ready. And so the fish, blip, spits Jonah up, and he starts making his way finally toward Nineveh. So why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh in the first place? What was his hatred just so deeply rooted in? Because that's what it had to be, was some form of hatred that I hate you so much that I don't want you to be saved. I would rather God wipe you from the face of the earth than me have to talk to you. That's some pretty deep stuff. So the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire was one of the most expansive empires at the time. And they were conquerors. And they would go from place to place, from nation to nation, and they were conquering whatever they chose. And they were brutal. They would often take the ruler of the city that they just conquered, and they wouldn't just kill him. They'd take him out in front of his own people, and they would kill him, often brutally. The women they would take as their own wives or slaves, with unspeakable things happening there. And perhaps worst of all, they would take the children, sometimes their own, but often of the conquered nation, and they would offer them as sacrifices, often burnt, to their god, Asherah. So you can kind of see why Jonah wasn't too keen on going to help these people, right? These are some bad dudes. And what we find out as we read through Scripture is that the nation of Israel was going to find themselves in the path of destruction of the Assyrian Empire themselves sooner rather than later. So, again, can we fault Jonah? Think about the time in which we live. Because, man, some of us, me included, we get so darn triggered by things that we see or read on Facebook that y'all work. What are we doing? Man, it got real quiet up in here. Like, I can tell when people are at least listening, like y'all are leaning in. Not a single person in this room was making eye contact with the guy on platform just now. If you're watching online, you might have looked away from your computer screen. I don't know. But why do we allow things so stupid and so trivial to literally distort our Christian beliefs and how we interact with people, man? Come on. Like, I don't know, y'all. This might be the last time I get to be on platform, so I just might go on a tangent this morning. If that's what it takes to get you awake, come on, y'all. If you take nothing else away from this message this morning, do me two things. If you get on Facebook, stop. Because what you're arguing, the dissertation that you type out, I guarantee you, one person is going to read it. You and you alone. And not one single person has been won by an argument on Facebook. I love you. I value your opinion, y'all. But some of us just need to learn to stop. I mean, and that's me included. I forget the message that I'm supposed to carry sometimes is one of hope to a people that are lost in darkness, y'all. People are dying and going to hell, and we don't care. We would rather tell people why we're right and they're wrong. Man, I said I was only going to cry once this morning. I might cry three times. I don't know. But please, please, love one another. That's free. That's not even a part of my message. So, back to Jonah. Jonah, he gets to the city. And he says, God, why these people? Do you ever notice that the people that think differently than us, our opposition, they automatically become nameless and faceless, and they're just they or them or those people. But the people that agree with us or think like us, man, they're valued, and they have a name, and they have a face, and they are important. But Jonah, he goes into the city, and he delivers a message. And y'all, I gotta be honest, I have been so anxious about getting up here and sharing with you all, not in a nervous, I'm scared to death kind of way, but in just that excited, like, you know something big is gonna happen and you're just happy to be a part of it kind of thing. And when someone, whether it's me, whether it's Pastor Josh, whether it's a guest speaker, when we're sharing with you from up here, we want our message to be good. We want it to be delivered with excellence and conviction. We want it to inspire all who will hear it. And we want it to help you take a step closer to God. But Jonah, the prophet, the man of God, he gets into the city and listen to this inspirational speech that he has. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, it says, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. What? That's all you've got? That's the best that you can come up with? I mean, dude, you had however much time in the ship, you had 3 days in the fish, you had whatever time you had to travel from wherever the fish spits you up back to Nineveh, and that's the best you got? Y'all, I am not a Hebrew scholar, but let me let you in on a little secret. That is less than 5 words in the Hebrew text. 5! Y'all, if I could get up here, if I could say 5 words, y'all come to Jesus, we all make a move to act in the Spirit together, and we all leave, y'all would be happy, and so would I, because that would have saved me a lot of prep time, and that would have saved you a lot of listening time. But that is like, that's a dream come true for a speaker, is that we get up here, we just say 5 words, and we're done. And I told you I was going to go back to the office because I'm a fan. I don't see the inspiration, but all I can see is like Dwight Schrute, like pounding on the desk. Nineveh will be destroyed. Nineveh will be destroyed. And that's all that Jonah has. No inspirational story. No motivational moment. Jonah has literally set out what he came to do, and what he does is half-hearted at best. But listen to what happens in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. And when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap, and he sat down on a heap of ashes. So the king and the people are so motivated to change that right then and there, they decide that everything else that they were doing is the least important thing in the world, and something has to be different. And so they put on their mourning clothes, both man and animal, which I think is crazy that animals are wearing burlap clothes, and they fast, both man and animal, and they seek God's mercy. So God sees this change in the people, and he is so moved that he doesn't destroy them. Woohoo! Happy ending, right? Well, what about Jonah? Does Jonah go back to where he was from and live out the rest of his years until he goes to be with his fathers? Does he stay in the Assyrian Empire at Nineveh, and does he become a leader on the king's council for millions of years, gaining power and prestige and money? It's actually extremely disheartening what Jonah's response is. Jonah is angry. And let's check out what it says in Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. It says, "So he, being Jonah, complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." And I hope you feel the weight in Jonah's response. An entire city just turned from their wicked ways to be saved. The response should be one of pure joy and amazement that if God can turn this wicked people from what they were doing, is there anything that this God I serve can't do? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I don't know what Jonah was thinking. I know you think we might have all the answers. Nowhere in Scripture tells us what Jonah was thinking. But I can tell you what Jonah was thinking. He was hoping those people got what they deserved. He said, "God, I hope you give them what they deserve." And I don't know about y'all, but I am thankful I serve a God who doesn't give me what I deserve. Let me say that again. I am thankful for a God who doesn't give me and you what we deserve. In this moment, I hope that you are feeling the same way. That in our brokenness, we have a need for something more, and that we chase so many other things and we're trying to fill that void inside of us, and there is no person or thing on this earth that can do that. And God already gave us that gift through his son and his unfailing love. And we live in a time way past the story of Jonah. And we know that the good news is that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for our sin, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave. Because, y'all, if you don't believe me, let's see what Scripture says. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." But back to Jonah, we do get a resolution to our story for our guy. He is so upset that he says, "God, I want to see if what I said is going to happen. So I'm going to go build a shelter." He goes outside the city and he builds a shelter and he waits for 40 days. And while he's waiting, God actually gives him a gift. And I think that is so amazing that even when we are angry and frustrated and upset with God, that he still moves, that he still gives, and he still teaches. And a plant begins to grow that provides a little bit of extra shade for Jonah while he is out in the elements. And man, what a relief it is for Jonah to be out of the sun. And Jonah is so thankful that God loves him and provides for him and wants him to be comfortable. But when God sends the plant, God also sent a worm. And in the night, the worm begins to eat away at the plant until it dies. And as Jonah wakes up the next morning, he realizes that the plant is dead. The sun is beating down hotter than before. The wind is whipping more than before. And it gets so bad, y'all, that Jonah starts thinking about death. He cries out, God, why are you doing this to me? And look at this exchange that happens in Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It says, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even enough to die. And then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And that is how the book of Jonah ends. Right there. There is no repenting by Jonah. There is no storybook Disney ending, which I think would cause us to wrestle with this text a little bit beyond just a story about a giant fish. This isn't just a story about a man named Jonah. This is a story about the Jonah that exists naturally inside every single one of us. And you might be saying, Ronnie, God didn't call me to a specific city. And you may be right. You may be. But God did call us to be his messengers of hope. And if you don't believe me, let's go back to Scripture, because Jesus, unlike me, was very specific. This is what he says in Mark 16:15. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't passed the bar. I'm not a legal expert. But everyone and everywhere doesn't necessarily leave a loophole for anyone or any place to be left out. And I know that this task is clear, that wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, God wants to use you there. If you are working in person right now, God wants to use you there. If you are working online, God wants to use you there. If you are at school, God wants to use you there. In your neighborhood, God wants to use you there. Heck, even in our own family, God wants to use you there. He wants us to be his messengers of hope. The message that you don't have to do it alone, that you don't have to have it all figured out, that God's way is always going to be better than our way. And it doesn't just belong to those that we think deserve it. It doesn't just belong to those who agree with us, who look like us, who act like us, who talk like us, who think like us. And sometimes, y'all, like I said, we can get it twisted. We can get caught up in the busyness and the messiness of life. We can believe that that message should be a political message or a message about how great we are, about how great this is, how my business is so amazing because I built it, about how my home is amazing and no one or anything can take credit for this but me. And I want to challenge you through the power of the Holy Spirit to lay down those far less important messages and pick up the message of hope that we were meant to carry all along. Look, you don't have to have the right words to say. You just have to say, hey, look at what God has done in my life. And I don't know where he's leading me yet. There's still some more steps to take forward, but I'd love for you to come along the journey with me and find out.
Thanks again for joining us for this message from More Life Church. Now, if this message spoke to you, we would love for you to share it with someone you think could use it. And finally, if you would like to partner with us financially, you can do that by visiting morelifechurch.com/give. Now have an amazing day.